We are motoring on with our Christian Worldview series. I think we will just about have this finished for Christmas. So, but of course, that's not long now. Because soon we'll be having the Christmas messages. You know that, don't you? There'll be my Christmas message. There'll be Libby's Christmas message. There'll be Ariel's Christmas message. Yeah. Who knows? We might even get one from Santa himself. So, today's title is A Glorious Hope. A Glorious Hope. Now, so far, it helps if you turn this on, Stephen. Right. So far, we have focused on this particular verse, which is reprinted on the free bookmark. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Romans 12, verse 2. We'll all know it by the time we've finished. So what have we done so far? We've recognized our own cultural bias, that sometimes we're wearing rose-coloured spectacles and don't realise it. We've recognised that God is creator, that he's word, that he's spirit, that he's relational, that he's compassionate, and that he is love itself. And we have also recognised that we are made to be a new creation in the image of God. We are spirit, we are soul and body, and by a choice we can decide to follow Jesus. Jesus overcomes sin in us and empowers us to say no to sin. We make all that happen by repenting of our sin. And we have talked a lot about truth. We said we should be servants to Christ and do good. And that we've also talked about the beginning of life and also about death and about suffering. So all of those messages are on the internet, and you can download them from arkchurch.co.uk. Right, death and taxes. You know what this is going to be, don't you? I always say in our house, if you can't remember who said it, it was probably... Twain. Mark Twain. But this is not one of those. Mark Twain didn't say this. This is Benjamin Franklin. He wrote it in a letter to somebody French in 1789. He said, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." Now, if that has just demoralized you and made you feel sad, I'm sorry. But actually, what we're going to find out today is that death is not all that bad. Taxes are, can't do anything about that. All right. Actually, two people wrote something similar in 1726 and 1716, but it's old Benjamin Franklin who always gets the credit for this. I think it's because he wrote a lot more and more people read him. So, for believers in Jesus, there is nothing to fear about death. Now, let me just repeat this so many times that you won't go away and forget this. There is nothing to fear in death. Now, I appreciate that taking your last breath might be slightly uncomfortable, particularly if it's because you've just been run over by a bus. I appreciate that not everything about death is exactly something that we should look forward to, except that death leads us to the very presence of God, and it is never it's never about loss. Now, a pastor that I had in the 70s and 80s, when he died, I suppose it was in the 90s, he just had his 70th birthday, and he said, I believe I'm on borrowed time now, he said. He said, the Bible promises me 70 years and 10. That's, of course, unless you look at it before Noah, when it promises 120. But when he was diagnosed that year with cancer, he said to me, he said, Stephen, he said, if God heals me, that's a miracle. And I am anticipating that happening. But if God doesn't heal me, I'm in the presence of Christ forever. And that's a miracle. And he said to me, Paul said, sometimes I don't know which to choose. And he said, if you cornered me now to make that choice, I'm not sure I could either. And I was very moved by that. Because he clearly had an understanding that for believers in Christ, there is nothing to fear about in death. I just think that was a man of God that taught me a lot and that I learnt a lot from. And I want you to know that there is no reason to fear death. Now, that does not mean that we should speed its approach. You heard Zander preach a few weeks ago on the issue of assisted dying and on suicide. Many years ago, we had a young man come into this church, and I talked to him on the phone, and he came into church, and he'd come from a Christian home, but he had walked away from this way of walking, and he didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And we happened to meet and contact, and he came into church, and he had a fantastic salvation experience. He had a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful experience of God. And he was so excited all week, and he kept bringing me up and saying, Jesus, save me! And then I got a message from his father to say they'd found him dead in the kitchen. And he committed suicide. What no one had told me beforehand, although I don't think it would particularly have made any difference, was that he had a mental illness. And his dad said to me, Stephen, thank you for preaching the gospel to him. Thank you for encouraging him to receive Jesus as Saviour. Because he said, all his life, we have known it would end this way. But how wonderful that we will see him again. For all these years, we've not had any certainty about him, but now we do. And I have to say to you, I did the funeral for that boy, and it was a remarkable funeral. His family were full of joy. And you might say, well, I'm not sure I can quite put that together in my head. Well, don't worry. You don't have to do. But I do think they had a great experience of that. And that's because, as a family, they believed and knew there is a great hope for every believer. You see, you have the greatest hope of anybody in the world, that when you finally close your eyes in death, you will see Jesus. Amen. And I think that's fantastic. You see, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know what eternity holds. Amen. And I think it's great because I know that because the Bible tells me so. Yeah. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. And this is the truth that we as Christians ought to look at, because we live in a world where, I can't remember the proper term for it now, but let's call it deathophobia, because that's what it means, that the fear of death is a very dominant thing. I want you to know that you do not have to be fearful of death, because God is good. He loves you, and all that death means is there's no more parting anymore. There's no more veil between you and him. You can walk You won't have to walk into his presence because you'll be there. So, taxes are probably going to go up in a couple of weeks. But do you know what? The hope I have in Jesus, nothing can ever separate me from it, nor can it separate you from it, nor can it separate any believer from the power and the love of God, that God is with you and he won't leave you, not even in death. Amen. Have I made myself clear?
Yes.
Titus puts it this way, or Paul writing to Titus puts it this way. While we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, we may deal with that next week, the second coming of Jesus. But right now we need to know this is a glorious hope. This is the best hope. This is the most top quality hope that you will ever have. Some people have got nice cars. Some people have got nice houses. Some people have got nice jackets. Some people have got lovely new spectacles. Some people, well, you know how it goes on. But we all of us who believe have got this glorious hope that we cannot be separated from. And Paul talked about it with such lavishness. And he always gave us this message that it's not actually a great loss. In fact, Paul says that I am torn because it's good that I am with you and you need me to be with you, but actually I would rather be with Christ. And so whatever it goes, people, you don't lose. People who die, I have been with people as they've died, people who love Jesus, and I've never seen one of them go reluctantly or horribly. These are people who love Jesus. One lady said to me, "I'm ready now, Stephen." And I said, "Come on then, let's pray." Put my hand on her head. I prayed, "Lord Jesus, will you take her home today?" I left her alone, and 2 hours later, she was in the presence of Jesus. Do you know what? That was an answer to prayer. She was in her 90s. She'd lived long. She'd done well. She had a great testimony of the love of Jesus. Everybody in her street knew her as being a kind woman. Now, you might say, well, that doesn't say a lot, does it? I think it says an awful lot. Everybody knew her as a kind woman. When she went gloriously. And I didn't do it when I did a funeral, but I did it before the funeral. I had a dance around my living room because I was so happy for her, because she was with her Saviour. Do you get this? This should be part of our Christian worldview. Death is not the end. It's not even a pause. It is just our entrance into glory. And that is a great thing. In the New Testament, sleep is often, not always, but often used as a euphemism for death. Paul talks about those who have fallen asleep. In fact, he actually says that for those that have been breaking bread without forgiveness in their hearts, for those who have been breaking bread with a callous spirit, that some of them have fallen asleep. And he doesn't mean that they've nodded off at the back. he means they're dead. So let's never, ever take the breaking of bread without seriousness. Let's recognize it's a big deal. So some believers teach that when we die, we literally sleep until the resurrection of the dead. Now, I am telling you this, some people do. I'm not sure that I agree with it, but I have to give respect to it because some of the people that believe this are people that I really respect. And the idea is that you close your eyes in sleep and you remain asleep, and the next thing you know, it's the resurrection of the dead and you live forever with Jesus. Now, the arguments for this are mainly to do with the Greek words. And I don't think we need to go into that today. But let me take you a little bit further on. Others have a view, and I would be one of the others, who follow a parable, an incident at the crucifixion, and a vision that Paul experienced. And we take our guidance from that. The first one is this. Jesus is crucified with two robbers, two thieves, or two insurrectionists, whatever version you believe. And it says this, that one of them defended Jesus, and he said, "We're getting back what we deserve for the things we did, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now then, is it today? Because Jesus said it's today. Was it a special day because Jesus would be there to meet him in a different way to what? I don't know. But to my mind, this makes me think that, as Paul says, that when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. And that to me is a key verse in understanding what happens when we die. The other verse about paradise, Paul tells about a vision he had 14 years ago. And he says, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. I know that this man, referring to himself, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. He was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible words which a man is not allowed to speak. Paul experienced paradise. And this sounds to me like Paul is referring to the same place where the dying thief ultimately met Jesus again. So I think there's a good argument that says that when we die in death, we are awake in another place. And that other place, in Jewish thinking, was referred to as Abraham's side. And it says in Luke 16, one day the poor man died. This is the man called Lazarus, who's all weeping with sores and in a terrible state next to a rich man's house. And it says that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. "Father Abraham," he called out, "have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this flame." Now listen. This is not nor was it ever intended to be the story of a real person. This is a parable. But it contains great truth. And we need to recognize the truth rather than try and look around. Is this Lazarus, who Jesus' friend was? You know, or is this, who's this rich man? Is it Zacchaeus or whatever? It's not about the names, it's about the truth. And this talks about a place where those who have never believed, those who have not recognized the love of God, those who have not said, Father, forgive me, I have sinned, and received Jesus into their lives. For those people, they will go to Hades. And Hades simply means the place of the dead. And we know from what it says here that it's a place of torment. And then we recognize that there's a place called Abraham's side. Now this, we believe this to be paradise. This is where believers can go and chinwag with Abraham and Moses and Paul and all the people that have gone on before. But this is a place of comfort and peace and joy. And I think it's important that whereas if sleep is literally involved, and you know this is the problem with the Bible. You know, we say you've got to take it literally. But when we say that, we don't mean everything. Because some things are huge metaphors. And it's fairly obvious when they're a metaphor. And so either sleep is a metaphor for death, or it is a condition after death where we sleep. And all I'm saying to you is, I can understand both perspectives. But personally, I prefer to go with the Apostle Paul, who says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I think that's what we can expect. So if Paul, in his vision, where is he if it wasn't paradise? Because he calls it paradise. Are we saying that on the cross, Jesus wasn't being serious when he says, today you will be with me in paradise? Now, you see, I've had somebody explain to me, well, you've got to understand it, Stephen, that for that man's point of view, the next minute he will wake up, he will be with the Lord. But so will all of us be. It will be the resurrection of the dead. So what I'm saying to you is let's not fall out if we have different views on this. But for me, I prefer to believe that absent from the body means present with the Lord, and I expect to see Jesus when I close my eyes in death. So whether you wake up to the resurrection of the dead or you move place to it, you won't miss it. Okay? Believers, you won't go wrong, whichever of these two things you believe. So are you with me?
Yeah.
Do you get why I've explained the two?
Yeah.
Good, just checking. Okay, so we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. So we read this passage together. The simple thing is that if you leave someone in the living room too long after they've died, there's an unpleasant smell. On the fourth day, when Jesus came to raise Lazarus from the dead, people were saying, well, Jesus said, roll the stone away from the tomb. And people started saying, oh, but Lord, by now he stinks. Well, I'm sure he did. And the other thing is his clothes would maintain, would have that stink on them, wouldn't they? Which is why Jesus said, go and look after him now. Jesus is saying, let's get some clean clothes on him and give him a wash, because we don't want that stink with us, do we? You know, this is just a reality. Death has got death written all over it. It's a reality. But for us, the greater reality is that we get to be with Jesus forever. And that should be our Christian worldview. And that should be the way we look at life. You see, is it a week on Tuesday, the budget? Something like that. We're getting very close to it, aren't we? And Mrs. Reeves is going to tax us more. And if we are to believe the newspapers, she's going to tax pensioners even more. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. But I do know this. If I die between now and then, or even if I die afterwards, I will be with Jesus. And we need to look at everything like that, because that has got to be our ultimate measuring stick. Not the taxes bit, but the death bit. Death is a way in which you enter into the glory of the Lord. Now, several of you came to me last night and said you'd had a great time. And one or two people said, I had no idea a Beetle drive could be that much fun. Which last year, when we did the first one, I said that because I had no idea what a Beetle drive really was. And I hadn't, of course, seen Paul deliver us so extravagantly what he did. But what we really need to understand about life is that if all fails, Jesus won't. If we end up going, then that's okay, because we will be with the Lord in his presence, and that will be fantastic. And we need to look at life like that. So don't any of you go home and say, well, Stephen's just told me it's so good, I'm going to speed it up now. Well, don't do that. Don't any of you start looking up recipes with mushrooms in them. I did say to Melody and Xander before they set off for Australia, if you see any mushrooms growing, don't bring them home with you. You all know what that's about. But what we need to understand is that, assuming our sleep is just a euphemism, which I am assuming that, then after death, we are in a waiting place that has two sides. Abraham's side, or paradise, and Hades. In other words, when you die, if you deserve judgment, it will start working out in your existence. And if you are one of the Lord's, you will find it's wonderful. It will be like the best holiday that you've ever had. After the resurrection, we will face the final judgment. So in Paul's speech, it is this: there will be a trumpet. It will be the last trumpet you ever hear. Trumpet will blast. And then we will all be raised from the dead. Now, let me tell you something about the equality that God puts on us. It doesn't matter if you're not quite cold, or if you have rotted so much that there's not actually any bones left, it's just dust. You will be raised from the dead. And you will not have the same creaky bones that you died with. You will have a resurrected body like Jesus had. You know, the sort where you can walk through into a room and without opening the door. The sort where you can communicate and be recognized and beloved That, I think, is really important. You know, people say, will anybody recognize me? Of course they will. Of course they will. What matters is that we talk to them, we talk to each other, we talk to God. Most of all, that we worship God. And let me say, one or two of you over the years have said to me, your singing voices are not that good. Well, let me say to you, I have never been embarrassed by any of you. But I know this, in heaven, you will be better than anything that has ever been found on Britain Loves Talent, or whatever it's called. You will be better than anybody ever found out by Simon. Better than anybody who's had a contract for singing. You will have the greatest voice in heaven, because we will all be in a resurrection body. So the final judgment comes along. Now then, for those that don't know Jesus, this is the bit which is a bit scary, because it should be. There will be an account that has to be given. And I don't know about you, I can't give an account for myself before God. But you see, I don't need to, neither do you, if you believe in Jesus, because the Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is your advocate. Advocate is another word for lawyer. Your lawyer, Jesus, who is the only person who is qualified to speak up for you before God, will be stood by your side. And if the charges are read out to you, then Jesus will say, excuse me, my Lord, but this one's mine. And you get straight in to the presence of God. There's no faffing about with Peter at the pearly gates. Listen, that's mythology, that's twaddle. Don't worry about that. The advocate will declare that you are a free man, a free woman. You will have direct access to God. Do you get that?
Yes.
Right. Well, live like it then. And this is what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. He says it to the Thessalonians as well, very adamantly. You should live like this is true. Because nothing can ever overcome you. You see, the truth is that some of us might end up with a limp. Some of us might be a bit, I beg your pardon, you'll have to say that louder. You know, getting old can be a problem. But let me assure you, nothing can in any means separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are the Lord's own free man, free woman. Yes? Good. So unbelievers will face the finality of hell after the resurrection. Yeah, and that does mean unbelievers get raised from the dead as well. We all get raised from the dead. Let me tell you, there's no punishment for people that don't have a body, is there? I mean, how do you punish a spirit? Do you run after it with a fly swatter and, it goes through? No, you need a body. So we all get raised from the dead. Now, we face heaven, or is it the new earth? We talk about heaven very easily because it's a concept that people sort of understand, but they think it's a place with little clouds and little cherubs playing harps, which is nothing like heaven. I mean, that would bore the pants off me, and thank God I'm not going there. But we really have to understand that the Bible does talk in the book of Revelation about there being new heavens and a new earth. And if you listen to some of the great theologians, people like N.T. Wright, he will tell you adamantly, listen, after the resurrection, we get to inhabit the new earth. And I think, oh, it's all right. You all right, love? That's fine. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. I think they're only about 35 quid for a new chair, so don't worry. Seriously, it's not about where we are. We're with Christ. You know, there was an old song we used to sing, and I'm looking at Elsie because Elsie will remember it was, that will be heaven to me, that will be heaven to me. I've walked over Jordan to Fairland. Yes, that will be heaven to me. You see, wherever Jesus is, that will be heaven to me. So if it's the new heaven or the new earth, who's bothered? Well, we're Jesus. Let's not get our knickers in a twist, because there's probably no knickers in heaven. So let's not go there. The story ends with this. Then we will be with Christ forever. Isn't that good? That is good. We will be with Christ forever. So, it sounds like Eden to me. If you read Revelation 22, the last book in the Bible, it refers you straight back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the first book in the Bible. If you didn't know that, just go home, read Revelation 22, go back, read Genesis 1, 2, 3. Oh, why didn't I see that before, you will cry? Because the last book in the Bible takes us back to the beginning. And in Revelation 22, it talks about the river of living water, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the broad street of the city. On both sides of the river was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. Did you get that? Yeah. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will no longer exist. Isn't that good? It's November. We've put the clocks back. Goodness me. You know, it's dark at 4 o'clock getting that way now. It soon will be dark at 4 o'clock. But there'll be no night there. That's another song we used to sing. There's no night there. There's no night there. Hallelujah. There's no night there. Some of these old songs come back to me. And the people will not need lamplight or sunlight, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. What will you do after death? You will reign. You will reign. Now, I'm not quite sure about this, but I think maybe God might turn to Natasha and say, Natasha, planet Saturn, love, I'd like you just to make sure that keeps spinning. And watch those rings, because sometimes they get a bit tangled up. Just keep sorting that out for me. I don't know, maybe Natasha will have Saturn to look after. But we will all spend our home in the new heavens or the new earth with Jesus. And we will reign. We will have something to do. You will get a job. And it'll be the best job you've ever had, because you'll want to do it every morning, and you won't be worried about the rate of pay, because you'll have everything. Okay, so there's no night there, there's no tears there, there's no curse there. Talking about euphemisms, some of you ladies we'll be pleased to know there's no curse there. But there's no night there, and there's no tears there. And now, look, shedding tears is not always good, is it? I am a person who can watch certain movies and have a bit of a weep at the end. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the tears that don't go away. The grief of loss. Some of you can think about your late mums or dads or granddads and grandmothers or even children, and you can cry. But let me tell you, there's no tears when we're with Jesus. No tears. Partly because people that have left us will be with us. And partly because how can you cry when you've just got to look at the face of Jesus? Will you pray with me? Come on. Lord Jesus, we want to say we're grateful to you and we're so thankful for all you have done and the promise you give us, the glorious hope that we will be with Jesus forever, that we will be with you forever, that we will not be robbed blind any longer. We will not be under attack any longer. We will no longer face all sorts of issues and stuff in our lives. We will no longer have all that stuff that we showed last week washed up on the beach of our lives. We'll no longer have any of that. It'll be you and us together. And Father, we thank you for that promise. So, Lord, we ask you to help us to learn to live with this Christian worldview that we have got life eternal with Jesus. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone in the room that's not quite sure, that they will pray now so that they can be sure. In Jesus' name, amen.